of God. Not what we think he may be talking about, not what we may have heard somebody else say or maybe grew up thinking in the church, but to actually take Paul's words in Ephesians verses chapter 6, verses 10 through 20 in the context of the entire epistle. Because as we pointed out a few weeks ago, this section of the letter is not Paul's tract on spiritual warfare. It's not intended to be a standalone, separate writing. It draws on themes that Paul has touched on earlier in Ephesians. And we have to put it in its proper context to get Paul's point. Our task here is to understand the passage in its context. Last week we talked about the fact that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And we made mention again that men and women are not our enemies. There are people in our lives who may give us grief, who may cause real problems for us all. But they're not our enemy. They're the ones that Jesus called us to bless and to pray for. They are our mission field. They're the ones that we want to see God move upon and bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus if they have not known Christ as Savior. So there are spiritual forces behind our struggles. And Paul does use that word, to wrestle against flesh and blood. That's not what we're doing. We're wrestling against the spiritual forces arrayed behind them. And it's a personal struggle. We are wrestling, we are struggling, we are contending. It's a one-to-one, hand-to-hand combat. That's where it gets intense. And we all feel that every day. We all feel that struggle. And it can be very personal. And it's very inward. But in this, we have to stand. We talked over the last few weeks, our posture in spiritual warfare is the posture of standing. We're holding our ground. And in the light of the fact that we have a battle that is a struggle, that is a wrestling, we're not talking about a passive standing, like leaning against the table and just standing around. No, ours is an active stand. Ours is an alert defense. We made mention of the necessity to be sober, to be watchful, as Peter encourages us to be on guard because we have an enemy who prowls around like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. Spiritual warfare, most of the time, takes place at this level. It's the level of our inward wrestling, the inward struggles that we have. It's not about the power encounters, so to speak, that many teachers put forth when they talk about spiritual warfare, taking on demons and addressing the demons and casting out demons, binding the demons. Struggle's a lot more intense than that. So we talked about the necessity of the belt of truth. And we may mention the fact that it's not so much what the belt tells us about truth, it's what Paul means when he talks about truth in the context of Ephesians. We said that we have objective truths. The objective truth that we cling to as believers is the Word of God. We take the Bible as our only rule of faith and practice in the church. We believe what it says. We look to it and it alone for our guidance. It is what God has revealed to us. It is His Word. And we need to take it as such. And sometimes we get off track on our own speculation, or we try to fill in the blanks that God has left. There are things about the spirit world we talked a little bit on in Sunday school about this that God does not intend us to know. And I made the statement that I believe that's for our own protection, for our own good. Kevin says it would blow our mind if God showed us the whole picture. And that's probably true. So we look to the Word of God. We see what it reveals about this battle that we're in. And we cling to it. God's very words. And we also discussed, alongside the objective truth of the Word of God, which is outside of ourselves, we have the subjective truth of the Word of God in the sense that how we take this and internalize it and live it out. How do we relate to each other as Christians? Paul spends a great deal of Ephesians talking about that. What we should look like as Christians. How we should treat each other inside the church. So we take the revealed Word of God, and then we apply that Bible and live it out. This is the belt of truth. And we may mention of the fact that in the Roman soldiers' equipment, the belt is kind of the central point. Not to overplay that metaphor, but I think that that's a good way to think about truth. Everything we do kind of hangs off that belt of truth. It is central to spiritual warfare. Made mention last week, we'll get to our text here. I think we will. Can you fix that? Thank you. In a moment, but I made mention last week of my lessons that I've learned from being involved in World War II historical interpretation. And we used that as a sermon illustration last week. And somebody said, well, can you show us a picture of you as a World War II soldier? And can you click that for me? There. That's me. I want you to take a look at this. This belt that I wear. And I was thinking about this week as I was going over my notes from last week's message. And it's a belt that just kind of hangs there. But look at everything that is attached to it. I don't know if you can see this in the picture very clearly, but I have a lot of stuff on that belt. A lot of stuff hangs from it. I have, as you see right here, two spare magazines of ammo for my pistol, which hangs off to this side. So I have 14 rounds of ammo here, 7 rounds in the pistol itself. Very important if you're going to be in battle. Off to this side, in this little pouch you see right in front of my holster, is a compass. Compasses are important, especially if you're trying to find your way through thickly wooded areas like I'm doing here. This is one of those private events that I talked about last week where we're just out there for the experience of being in the field. In my back, toward the back of my belt, I have my canteen hanging off my belt. Need to have water. Got to stay hydrated. And I also have a first aid pouch. And a knife. A lot of stuff on that belt. As I thought about this concept of the belt of truth, what we're talking about here is the belt of truth. We have a lot of stuff hanging off that truth as well as Christians. What we think about spiritual warfare, how we approach spiritual warfare, has to hang off that belt of truth. So, Nick, get us back to our text, please, if you could. Let's take a look at our text for this morning. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. We get to a few more parts of the armor of God. And again, as we take these one by one, we need to look at them in Paul's context of Ephesians. What is he saying here about the armor? Okay, truth, very central to our defense in spiritual warfare. If we're not clinging to the truth, the battle is already lost. But then he discusses the breastplate of righteousness. Now, we can talk about the nature of the breastplate, and I think it's appropriate to reflect on that. In the days of the Roman army, in the days of Paul, the soldiers that Paul was accustomed to and his readers were accustomed to, the breastplate itself covered the vital organs of the body, your heart and your intestines. Your torso was covered with a breastplate, and it was made of metal or thick leather. And sometimes that thick leather was covered with animal hoofs. Today we would talk about Kevlar vests. Same idea. That protection for your heart and your internal organs. And it is true in the sense of thinking of the Hebrews, and we see the metaphor in the Old Testament that when these parts of the body were discussed, it was often viewed as the center of your thoughts or your emotions. And so this breastplate can't be thought of as protection for those elements in our lives, our thoughts and our emotions. But again, let's not overplay that metaphor too deeply, because what the real point here that Paul wants us to understand is not that we have a breastplate, but we have a breastplate of righteousness. So, what is this righteousness of what Paul speaks? Well, this is something that is very, very, very central to Paul's teaching. Whether he's writing to the Ephesians or the church in Rome, he's writing to the Philippians or the church at Corinth. Paul is very emphatic about a righteousness that is not of our own. This is what theologians refer to as imputed righteousness. And if we say that there is an objective truth of Scripture and a subjective truth in how we apply that to our own lives, we can draw those categories here when we talk about righteousness. We have this imputed righteousness. This is positional righteousness. This is God declaring you righteous when you came to faith in Christ. It is who you are. You have the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's not up for debate. It's not up for change. God has declared it, so it is. And Paul addresses this many places in the Scripture. Romans chapter 4. And to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Your faith in Christ has brought you God's own righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, For our sake He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Philippians chapter 3, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. This is positional righteousness. This is who you are as a Christian. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 6 says this, looking ahead to the time of Christ. In His days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which He will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. The Lord is our righteousness. How easy it is for us to forget this. We have an accuser. We have an enemy. And that enemy is the devil. And in Revelation chapter 12, he's termed the accuser of our brothers. And Satan will accuse you of all your sins, of all your shortcomings, of all your failings. And your enemy will not hesitate to bring those up and throw them in your face. But you have been given a breastplate of righteousness, God's own righteousness through Jesus Christ, to protect you from those accusations. Charles Spurgeon once said, "It is a cruel case for a man when his own heart condemns him." If you are in Christ, there should be no condemnation. You all know the Romans chapter 8 passage, so beautiful. Romans 8, 33 and 34. "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn?" Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. So when the accuser throws up in your face all of your sins and all of your shortcomings, what is your response? Yes. But God has justified me. Who's going to stand in condemnation of me? No one. No one. It begins and it ends with Jesus. And I'd be negligent in my duties as a preacher if I didn't ask this question. Have you rested on Christ totally for your salvation? Is Jesus your righteousness? Have you yielded totally to Him as your Savior? The great preacher George Whitefield once said, "An unapplied Christ is no Christ at all." So as we talk about the breastplate of righteousness, have you applied Christ to your life? Have you taken Him as your Savior? And if so, you have the righteousness of God in Christ. And that is who you are. That is who you are. What a powerful breastplate. Because nobody can bring a charge against you. It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? That is our imputed righteousness. That is our righteousness that comes from Christ. That is our objective righteousness. That is our right standing before God. But also, Paul is looking at something else here too. And we see him discuss in Ephesians this, again, this living out of truth, how we treat each other in the church, how we live out the righteousness of Christ in our lives. And this brings us into the area of what we would call our personal righteousness. Not that that righteousness is something that we do of our own. Don't get me wrong on that. But I'm going to set it apart from what we've just talked about. This is something that's personal. It's something that some people might call practical. The old theologians would call it imparted righteousness, but I don't like to use that word because it's easily confused with the imputed righteousness we've already discussed. But this basically is our sanctification being worked out in our lives. This is the other part of the breastplate of righteousness. And we spend a lot of time talking about sanctification as a work of the Holy Spirit. And this is the battlefield. This is where it wages. Here's where the struggle, that wrestle and that struggle plays out. The battlefield of our sanctification. Here is where we take our stand. Here is where we are utterly depending on the Holy Spirit to enable us to live out the Christian faith and to show Jesus' love to the world and to conform our lives to the pages of Scripture and to, in Paul's words, be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom we're to shine as lights in the world. And we've talked about how Peter also stressed this in his epistles earlier in the year. This living out of our faith and how critical it is. That's the other component to the breastplate of righteousness. Christ's own imputed righteousness that makes us positionally justified before God so that no charge can be brought against us. But also, as we yield to the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit works out the qualities of that righteousness in our own lives as we interact with our world around us. Then our text moves on to another piece of equipment for the soldier. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. My little picture didn't show my shoes that I wear in the field as part of my uniform, but if you've spent any time in the military, you know that the first thing they teach is how important your feet are. Why is that? Because you move on your feet. You can't march if your feet are in bad shape. You can't even, as we're called to do, stand defensively if your feet are in bad shape or your shoes are in bad shape, falling apart, or if your socks are wet. Well, you didn't see in that picture I showed you, I'm actually carrying extra pairs of socks. For good reason. Feet are important. And in our equipment that Paul is giving us, this metaphor he's drawing for us, we come to the protection for our feet, our shoes. And he describes our shoes as the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Let's take that first word first of all. Readiness. Some translations, it's preparation. Same idea, same concept. All soldiers need to go into battle prepared. You have to have your equipment in order. You have to be ready. You have to be ready. And that takes some time. You have to have your gear in proper condition, and you're wearing it properly. These spiritual shoes are critical for us to be able to stand, to give us a sure footing, and to protect our feet against what's on the ground. We can't stand if the enemy can take our feet out. This readiness also translates to our eagerness to proclaim what? Readiness given by the gospel of peace. You put your shoes and your boots on as a soldier to go on the march. And the only offensive instructions we have been given in the spiritual war that we're engaged in is in the Great Commission to go forth and take the gospel to the world. So I think it may be no accident that the gospel is mentioned in connection with our shoes. If we're going to move forward and go on the offensive, it's to proclaim the gospel, not to take on the demonic. By spreading the gospel, spreading the truth of the Word of God, we will be attacking Satan's kingdom, but that's not our focus. Our focus is on the gospel. And as I said a few weeks ago, when we do that, we will expect a counterattack, and we're ready to stand against that. And as Paul's writing this, I can imagine him perhaps thinking of the words of Isaiah 52. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your God reigns. Are we about spreading the gospel? Are we about proclaiming the good news? And are we ready to stand on that good news? You see, the devil would love to get us off the gospel. If he could shift our focus to something else, he's winning the battle, isn't he? That's why it's important to have these shoes on, to be ready to stand on this gospel of peace that we've been given. First of all, for our own benefit, we talked about the righteousness that we have in Christ. How do we know about that outside of the gospel? How do we appropriate that outside of accepting the gospel? So, if the enemy can just shift us off the ground of the gospel, he's got us playing by his rules. And that's what I meant a few weeks ago by this concept of tactical deception. Yes, engage me on my terms over here. Not on God's terms. Engage me on mine. Yeah, bring it on. Let's see how tough you are. Yeah. And he's laughing all the time. Preacher recounted a story one time of a struggle he was having in his church with a young woman who was struggling with a demon. And his elders called him in and said, we're praying for her and we're getting nowhere and we need you to come in. The kind of call a pastor does not want to get. So he goes into the church and two of his elders are there and he joins in and they bound Satan, they commanded the demon to return to the pit of hell from whence it came, and we're getting nowhere. Then the pastor decided to shift strategy a little bit. Instead of talking to demons and binding demons, he started talking to the young woman and proclaimed the gospel to the young woman. This is what Jesus has done for you. Have you received this in your life? Are you ready to receive this? Will you accept Christ as your Savior? She did. From that moment, she wasn't bothered anymore. Well, that's a very good illustration. Because it's not so much the binding and the casting out and saying the right words to make the demons obey you that released this woman from her bondage. It was the proclamation of the gospel of peace. As long as this pastor and his elders were playing on Satan's terms, Yeah, bind me all day long. Come on. Yeah. Why don't you bind me with strong cords? They were getting nowhere. But as soon as they engaged the battle according to God's instructions, ready to bring the gospel of peace into this young woman's life, Satan had no recourse. He was defeated. Very important illustration of this concept of tactical deception. Don't let the enemy get you off the ground of the gospel. And what is this gospel of peace? What is this gospel of peace? Again, this is something that Paul makes clear. Since we have been justified, what? By faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He deals with this in Ephesians chapter 2. Take some time this afternoon to read through Ephesians 2. It begins, "You were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. You are playing the devil's game on the devil's terms. This spirit who's now at work in the sons of disobedience, you were part of that. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind, were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." That was our situation. Ephesians, that was your situation. Living Hope, that was our situation. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing, this not of your own works. That is the glorious gospel that Paul was proclaiming to the Ephesians. This is the glorious gospel of peace that he wants us to take on as part of our armor of God. This peace with God. He goes on talking about how God not only brings peace between God and man, reconciliation between man and God through Christ Jesus in His finished work. He also talks about this gospel of peace bringing peace between men. He talks about the Jews and the Gentiles. The Gentiles who once had no part of God's salvation history are now being brought together with the Jews, now one in Christ. In the glorious words in Ephesians 2, verse 14, underline these, highlight these words. "For He Himself is our peace." He Himself is our peace. Ephesians 2, 14. Jesus broke down the walls of separation. In God's church, there must be peace. Very much part of our armor. Peace between fellow believers. Because there are those who would disturb the peace of God's church. But remember, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, is it? Against the spiritual powers behind that. And the enemy would like to rob the church of Christ of its peace. We must keep that in mind as we become human and start to bicker, be critical. And it happens. And if we don't check that, if we don't recognize it for what it is, a spiritual attack, and we allow it to progress, it will do great damage in the church, because We've taken our shoes off. Our boots are gone. We're standing there with bare feet. And we've let go of the gospel of peace. How easy it is to demoralize the soldiers of God's army and to get us off of our focus. It's over the silliest of things at times, isn't it? Not like the color of the paint they picked for the walls. Or, I don't like the way they sang that song in worship this morning. Or, I don't like the pastor and his message today. What do you think? And we talk. We buy into that criticism. And we forget what we're called to be. A body of love, a body where the peace of God reigns. Ephesians 4, Paul explained this to us. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That sounds good right there. Walk worthy of the calling to which you have been called. But he explains to us what this means. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of us all, who is over all and through all and in all. Get that? What are you allowing to divide you, church, from your brothers and sisters? What is causing factions and divisions among you? When you've been called to this great unity in the bond of peace, we let go of this so important part of our armor, and we allow the enemy to run all over us, and we don't stand our ground. Our boots are gone, and we get overrun. So it works both ways when we're talking about this. Yes, there is that offensive element where we use the gospel and we take it to the world to proclaim the good news to the lost. But then how do we apply that gospel in our own community as a church so that the peace of Christ can reign? Because if the peace of Christ is reigning in the church, there's nothing Satan can do to come in here and divide us. As soon as we let that go, that's one of his favorite avenues of attack. Turn brother against brother, sister against sister, sister against brother. And you've seen it. I don't need to get into any detail. You've experienced it. And that's not what God wants. Is that always possible? No. But as Paul says elsewhere in Romans, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with everyone. Be at peace with everyone so far as it depends on you. Do your part. That's what God's asking. Do your part to be the peacemaker, to be a person who walks and lives in peace. Not everybody's going to reciprocate. But that's not your failing. So we see a great and glorious truth this morning as we contemplate this portion of our armor. And I want you to be very clear on this. If Jesus Christ is our righteousness, the Lord is our righteousness, and if Jesus Christ is our peace, can you not see that the armor of God you've been given is Christ Himself? It is Jesus Christ Himself. It all speaks back toward Jesus. It's all about Christ. Jesus Christ is our truth. I'm putting on that belt. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. And Jesus Christ is our peace. Let's pray. Father, we stand before You in the righteousness of Your Son. Our faith being counted as that righteousness. Not in our own works, not through our own effort. In the same manner You're asking us to fight this war, not through our own works, not through our own effort, but standing in You. We thank You for the righteousness that we have before You. It was bought with the blood of Your Son. We've been showered with that and made clean. New creations. The old is gone. The new has been born. We're grateful that You've given us Your Holy Spirit so we can take this righteousness and live it out. So the world can see it. So that it can be practical. We can reach out and be Your hands. We can be Your feet. We can be Your embrace of mourning. That we can cry with those who are mourning. That we can laugh and rejoice with those who are celebrating. And that You've given us a mouth through which we can proclaim Your gospel of reconciliation, Your gospel of peace to the world. For those who do not know You, we can say, there is a way. You can be right with God. Your sins can be forgiven. Let me tell you about what Jesus Christ did for you. We can obey Your great commission to go into the world and make disciples of all nations. We can carry forth this good news. But also, Lord, that we can, through Your Holy Spirit again, rely totally on You to live out this peace in the community of believers. And that as our brother Paul admonished us so long ago, that we can live as one, as a family, that we could have this unity in spirit through the bond of peace. Let us learn how to stand in full awareness of these precious parts of the earth that have been provided through Your Son, in Your Son, that we can stand in the truth, stand in righteousness, we can stand in peace in Jesus Christ. And if we do so, there's nothing the enemy can bring against us that can defeat us. Allow us to be faithful soldiers. Relying totally on You. And we pray this in Jesus' name.